All right. Well, good evening, everybody out there online. We're glad to have you with us for our online Bible study. And for those that are here in the church, praise the Lord. We're going to go ahead and see if we can get started. We're going to pray and then see if we can get into the lesson for tonight. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity once again to come into your house. We ask tonight that you continue to lead us and guide us into the Word of God and your truth. We pray and ask in Jesus' name that all that we do might be acceptable to you. We thank you for even now in your mighty name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. We're going to, I do want to mention, we had prayed Sunday. Brother Brian was having surgery yesterday, and that all went well. And I went by this morning, and he was got dismissed this morning, so he's now back home. So praise the Lord. And he thanked everyone for your prayers and all of that. And so thank God for that. All right, we're going to go ahead and see if we can go back. We've been in the book of 1 Timothy, and we are progressing pretty good, and we're now in chapter 6. So tonight, my plan was to look at chapter 6, and I want to look at verse 6 through 14, and that's going to keep us kind of busy here throughout the evening. Probably we might even have to visit this again, but we'll see kind of where we go. So we'll read verse 6 through 14, which covers maybe like two verses we looked at last time, but we need them to kind of tie into what we're doing. So we'll start at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now I want to basically circle around and just kind of, as we look at this, think through this and think through how, you know, many believers tend to live. And we can forget the world. And, you know, I said something on Sunday. Sometimes I think people can misunderstand it when you're saying it. You know, I wasn't suggesting, you know, that the church shouldn't, you know, have a position on certain social issues or things like that and, you know, talk about it. My point was that as a pastor, the Bible doesn't seem to give me the opportunity to spend all of my time that I should be up here teaching truth, which is defined as thy word is truth, versus what I described as truth on another level. In other words, I'm holding a pen in my hand. That's truth. But it's not going to make you free, and it's not going to change anything about your life. No different than what I might perceive as truth about the Democrats or the Republicans or anybody. To the extent that even it might be true what I'm talking about, this I'm just suggesting is not the platform, only because, one, we have limited time, and second, God has instructed us on what we ought to be doing up here, you know, and so we have to be careful that we're not saying, oh, we shouldn't be concerned about these things, be involved in these things, have an opinion on these things. That's not the issue. The issue is, what are we supposed to be doing in the pillar and ground of the truth, which is the church? Now, if we understand, we saw one place where Paul told Timothy, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, because by doing that, you will save not only yourself, but them that hear you. So apparently, Paul was making it clear to Timothy that it was possible for you to get off in such a way that not only do you not end up saved, but the people you're talking to end up not saved. So he's like, you need to pay particular attention to this. Now, what's interesting is that with the scriptures that we look at tonight, we see Paul saying, in verse 13, he said, I'm charging you in the sight of God. And I think that many times we need to really take heed to what we're hearing. So Paul is trying to give Timothy a vision of what's really going on, that this is reality. God is in heaven, and I am now charging you in God's sight. So you can't say you didn't get this, and God is our witness that I'm charging you with this. He said, and before Jesus, and he said in verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What commandment? What commandment? The one, what he just explained to us about understanding what's going on around us. Now, what people fail to recognize is that in verse 6 of 1 Timothy, we read there, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothes, let us therewith be content. And then he goes on to say some other things about pursuing wealth and all of this. If you go back and look at all the teachings of Christ, you'll see that Jesus consistently tried to make everyone understand that while you're here, it is going to appear that money and wealth and things are more important than pursuing the kingdom of God. And he said in one place in Matthew, he said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So we see Jesus consistently in one place. I remember there was a church. There have been several churches during that, I call it the church explosion period, called Abundant Life. You know, and Abundant Life churches were always about the abundant life, which meant having stuff in abundance, you know. Whether it was abundant money, abundant cars, abundance, it was just abundance. Everything was about abundance. Yet failing to read or at least take heed to what Jesus said, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. So I don't know how you miss that, you know, unless we just choose to miss it. And that's why Jesus also said when he was talking about the parable of the sower, he said, you sow the seed, and the seed falls on these various types of ground. And one type of ground, he said, was thorns. He said, where the word goes in, he said, but the thorns choke it out. And then Jesus explained what the thorns were. He came back and said, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choke out the word. I don't know. Sometimes I'm like, man, Stevie Wonder, you know, we talk about him all the time, that if you can't see this, then you pass blind. I mean, you obviously just don't want to know. Because if Jesus made it plain to us that in the parable of the sower, he says, you sow the word, like I'm doing tonight, you sow the word, but he says the word's going to fall on all these different types of hearts. And one of them is a heart that has thorns growing up in it. And no matter what you do or how you preach it or what you say, when it's all over, they're going to allow the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of the other things to choke out the word, and it will not be fruitful. That's sad. That's sad. Now, what he does not spend a lot of time talking about is what's the condition of that individual soul when it's over. It appears to us that the fruit that the Bible talks about bearing only comes in that next group of people where the word goes in and it's able to take root and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, he says. But the reality is that it does not appear necessarily that these other things choking out the word may or may not result in salvation issues, even though I think in Timothy we get a larger understanding of this. All right? And what I mean by that is, let's go back over to Timothy for a minute and look at what he says in verse 9. But they that will be rich, and this goes back to those thorny people, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Okay, so let's stop. So that sounds to me like, if a person does not understand, they should really be throwing up a barrier to this desire to be wealthy. You know, it doesn't mean that God can't let that happen in their lives. But that desire in and of itself, Paul said, is something that people need to be careful, because it will cause people to fall into temptations and into a snare. And a snare means like a trap. And it will drown, he says, many men in destruction and perdition. And then he says, what's interesting in the next verse, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. So he's talking about some people currently. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So once again, here we have a group of people that he's saying were in the faith, erred from the faith because of their pursuit of wealth, and ended up piercing themselves through, he says, with many sorrows. And we don't know ultimately what that all looks like. But, you know, if you get into the lives of many people sometime and you start talking to them, you see so much angst and problems and stuff because of their drive to be successful at whatever they were doing. And when it was all over, they ruined their families or ruined their relationship with their children, or they don't have a relationship. You know, all these things because of this pursuit. And it's so right in our face that he's trying to help us to understand something. You would think that with the people, many times, if you know, sometimes I'll listen to some of these other folks on the websites when they're talking about, because I try to compare these to churches that I'm hearing, just people that don't even know God. And like I said, it sounds the same, except they don't use the Bible. So when they start talking about, you know, wealth and how to make money and all this other stuff, and they talk about contentment, and they never can seem to get there, which is interesting, because no matter how much money they seem to have gotten and no matter how many things they seem to get, they're not content, and they're always going for the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And it's like this is what God is trying to get people to understand. It's what Jesus is saying from the beginning, and Paul just carries it out further in his word. This is what I meant Sunday. I'm going to keep hammering on this because sometimes I think some people, not necessarily you all, but some people didn't understand my point. This is the truth that makes us free. All right? I can stand up here all day and talk about what I think about President Biden, and it might even be true. Did y'all see the video that this happened? And it really did happen, and it's true. Now, I may have one opinion about it one way or the other, but it really happened, right? That don't make you free. That will not release you from what we're talking about right now. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the way you get free is by coming to a willingness to accept what the word says. And that's what we mean when James says, you know, we can hear it, but if we don't do it, we're deceiving ourselves, right? So the way we get set free, people who are looking for contentment, God is making it clear you're not going to find it in the pursuit of wealth at any level. And no matter how much you get, because I've heard people tell me this, well, you know, I'm not trying to be rich. I'm just trying to be comfortable. And in their minds, comfortable will make them content. And it's like, no, it's not going to happen. It just doesn't, because you get, now you're comfortable. But you got angst because it's like, wow, you know, when you read about people who retire, I've done that. And they say that one of the biggest problems people who retire have is when they first retire, they feel great. You know, because they've been looking forward to it. Yeah, a day without, you know, having to answer email and go to work and da, da, da. And then maybe for about a month or two, it's just like turning 18 is over. And now nobody's calling you. Nobody emails you. You don't have nowhere to go. You don't have nobody to boss, if you were a boss. You don't have nothing to report to anybody, and nobody cares. Nobody calls you to say, hey, what's going on over there? You get up when you want to. You go to bed when you want to. You don't really even have a schedule. And people say, oh, that sounds great. As long as they're under pressure, yeah, it sounds great. But once the pressure's gone and the time has gone by, then you begin to question your purpose. What's the point of living if you ain't going to do nothing? You know, maybe you should start a business. Maybe you should do this. Surely God didn't put you here just to wake up. You're too early. Too young to just be doing that, sitting on the patio, looking at squirrels running around in your backyard. What are you doing? Come on, man, get it. I'm sure God meant more for your life than that. That's what happens to you. Unless you are able to get into the truth. Because if people really thought about it, I was reading something the other day. Somebody said, well, what you should do is, you know, eventually, you know, you have to stop and smell the roses. This guy was 83. I'm like, okay, I get it, but you probably could have smelled something a little bit sooner if you'd have really got in the Word of God, okay? You didn't have to turn 83 to start saying, it's about time I start smelling the roses. Yeah, it is, because you're going to be smelling them from another direction if you don't do something. I don't understand. So if Christians, God's trying to tell us, I want you all to have a good life. I really do. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to set you free. Even though y'all may not think it's being free, but I'm going to set you free, he says. How? First of all, I need you to believe the truth. They asked Jesus, what do we have to do to work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God. Believe. You got to believe. Believe what he says. Let's read it again, and you'll see just how much people really don't believe this. Verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing in the world, and it is certain we could carry nothing out. And having food and clothes, let us be content. All right, so if this, we believed this, then it would mean that everybody in this church should be content. Yeah, they should be content. I ain't heard nobody tell me sad. As a matter of fact, we say rain or shine. Come on, we got food. We finna eat. We gonna have some food. Jambalaya, chicken, sausage, all kind of stuff for the picnic. We gonna have food. Everybody, ain't nobody here naked. All y'all got clothes on, everybody I'm looking at. So what's wrong with the world? Why is it that people really aren't content and they're spending a lot of time doing a whole lot of stuff? Now, Pastor, you sound like you're trying to take away purpose. No, I'm trying to give us contentment first. If we had contentment, then all that other stuff can come in its season. If it came, fine. If it didn't come, fine, because I'm content. What the word content actually means here, if in the context of its use, think about this. It means to be completely sufficient, to not need anything. Scripture makes it clear where we get this, though, and I'm going to show it to you in a moment. But I want you to first now to go to Revelation. I didn't give them this scripture, but they're good back there at finding this stuff with that quick verse. We're going to go to Revelation, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 14 through 22. Now, once again, this is Jesus, the same Jesus that everybody keeps talking about. He's died and gone to heaven, and now he's never to die again and given his revelation to John. So let's see what Jesus had to say. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, so if we don't hear this, then I don't even know what else to say. He is the risen Christ. Now coming back saying, there's this church, and the church that was in Laodicea was an actual place like Ephesus and all. And Laodicea, it had... What was interesting was the way that the water worked there. It came down through these aqueducts, and it started off typically hot. And as the water would travel, eventually the water would become lukewarm. And so you actually couldn't drink it lukewarm. They had to chill it. But if you tried to drink it lukewarm, it would make you throw up. So Jesus gave them something they could identify with. He was like, he wasn't saying, like some people have taken this to say, well, you ought to be hot for God or hot for the devil and cold for, you know, that's not what he was talking about, even though that's the way people take it. What he was saying was that lukewarm is useless. And y'all understand it. He was speaking to these people particularly so because they understood it. They couldn't use lukewarm water for anything. They couldn't drink it. They couldn't bathe in it, really. They couldn't use it. So he used something that they understood. So he says, in your area, the water runs down. And it starts off hot. When it's really hot, you can use it to purify stuff, clean things, stuff. But as it runs through the rocks and other stuff, it begins to get lukewarm. By the time it gets there, it's not any good for, like, drinking and stuff like that. So they would have to chill the water or heat it again if they needed to use it for cleaning. So Jesus' point to them was, okay, you all live in a place that y'all are surely about to understand what I'm telling you. You all are lukewarm, which means I'm going to do exactly what you all do with lukewarm water. When you would drink it, it would make you throw up. So Jesus is like, these people, y'all make me throw up. Now, that's bad. And we have to think about this because he's saying if you listen to what you consider contentment, this is what you're saying. Because you say, I'm rich, I got a lot of stuff, and I don't need nothing. And he says, but you don't realize that really you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow. All right. So we understand then that Jesus has a problem, not necessarily with you being rich, but with the fact that you think that that is where your contentment lies. Now, let's go back then to what we just read, because this would give us the answer to what it is we would need out of life. When you look at verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Okay, so the thing that we said the word contentment here actually means to be sufficient, to need nothing. So it's not that Jesus had a problem with us being sufficient and not needing anything. It's what we put our confidence in that brought us to that level of so-called contentment. Because he says, if you understand this, then see, it wouldn't matter what was going on. You'd always be content. All right? So he says to us, if you understood this truth, remember what we said before on Sunday, right? Truth, I could say right here, I have a pen in my hand, that's truth, right? I can be more elevated by it. I could preach on this pen. This pen is gray. This pen can write. This pen is black. This pen is so good. This pen, I can say everything about this pen, and I can amplify it, I can go up, down, all that, and people walk away, pastor preached a good message on pens today. But it don't set you free, right? So although it's truth, well, this is the truth Jesus was talking about. He said, continue my word, you'll know the truth will make you free. Okay, what truth, pastor? All right, let's stop for a minute, and let's look at verse 7. Put that up there. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Praise the Lord. All right, Sister April sitting over there, you know, she's about to have a baby, her and Brother Harry. I promise y'all, if you were there when it happens, that baby ain't coming out with nothing. Nothing. Matter of fact, that baby won't even come out with clothes. I mean, we bought people bought them things, and they've bought things and all this stuff. Baby even got a bed for them for already and a room and all that. But the baby will come out with nothing. And the baby gonna be just fine. I mean, absolutely, watch. Once they get the baby going and the baby is comfortable, baby gonna be laughing and playing around, all that. Naked as all get out. Baby ain't got no clothes. Baby don't own no car. Baby don't know it got a bed. You know, baby's fine. It's not until time continues to progress that the baby begins to become a little discontent with things. And then the older we get, we've learned discontentment now. You know, I don't have enough of anything. I don't have the right clothes. I don't have the right shoes. I don't have the right this. I don't have the right that. I need more, 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 more. And if I get that, then I'll be content. I'll be satisfied. I've reached my potential, we call it, and all this other stuff we come up with. And this don't say nothing about that. That's what I'm saying. See, we could take a lot of worldly concepts, and I'm telling you, they preach good. And you can always find some scriptures to support them. But you can't find Jesus' doctrine to support them. Because the bottom line is that God says, if you really want to be content, he says, I got your answer for you. First of all, you gotta believe this to start. Well, you would think it's obvious. We all see it every time it happens. Go on it. Go on the internet and say baby's born. Some people, you know, they film it and put it on thing. I promise y'all, I swear, there's not a baby yet that's come out wearing clothes. Search the internet, baby wearing clothes. And if you see it, they lying. It did not happen. That didn't happen. Okay? No baby comes out wearing clothes. All right, so since we didn't bring anything into the world, and then go to the funeral. It's like start, finish, go to the funeral. He like, what they taking? Nothing. They don't take anything with them. They put clothes on, but you know them people gone. They're not, everything they left in their house, you have estate sales and all this other stuff. They take nothing. They don't take their money. They don't take anything. And even if you put it in that casket, you go back however many years from now, it's going to still be in that casket, okay? Now, the pharaohs used to do that. They would get buried, and they'd bury them with their slaves and with people to help them and all that. When they dig them things open, them guys standing there, bones, the soldiers, if they still standing, are their uniforms, but they bones. Pharaoh still their bones, and he didn't go to another world that they thought he went to, and he left all the gold in the tomb. Now, I know it sounds like this is such a startling revelation to you, I guess. But think about it. If really people understood this and it fully grasped it, that's why I'm going slow. Why the big struggle with the dash? You know, you got before, a start, finish, and then a dash in the middle. Why struggle so much with the dash? Since you already know, you started with nothing. You end the race with nothing. Why are you so busy trying to get a bunch of it in the middle? Now, I'm not saying, no, because people are going to say, Pastor, you got a house. I know that's not the point. The point we're trying to make is about contentment first. That's what we're after. My house does not bring me contentment. I learned that. No matter how many rooms I walk in, they all seem like a room. And there are other rooms, but until you go in it, you ain't in it. So you can only go in one room at a time. If you had five TVs, you can't watch but one unless you put them all in a room. And that's just, I'm not going to use that word. That's strange, you know, to have five in a room unless you put them all different channels like these sports bars or something, I guess, and you're still trying to watch all these games or whatever you're doing. But you can only enjoy one fork of food at a time. Everything is only one little bit at a time anyway, right? If you had five cars, you can't drive them one at a time. So the contentment piece of it is lost here somewhere, and God's trying through Paul to get us to wrap our minds around this part of truth and really embrace it to say, okay, hold up. Why then do I care so much about the dash? Where did that come from? Well, who planted that in our minds? Don't get me wrong. We do a lot of that with our own self. Now, look now. You want to be successful when you grow up. Some parents, it's just selfishness because they don't, look, when I get to a certain point, look, I need you to be out of here. Okay, I'm trying to, you know, I want to be able to at least enjoy my life, we say. I ain't trying to take care of you and feed you and all that stuff when you like 50 years old. I need you to have your own house, your own car, your own stuff. I need you to be successful, we say. Okay, I get it. We got that, but we understand that this is where at least some of the desire on our part to make sure we kind of get up and out comes from. That could be happening. But at the same time, especially now that we are running up against the kind of things we are in this environment, and that is that they're saying that some of the jobs that people are getting starting out are difficult for them to make ends meet. You know, when you got a decent apartment in a decent place, costs you $1,000, $1,200, $1,500, and you know, you got to make $50,000 a year just probably to take home $1,500 every 2 weeks. Well, your first 2 weeks then went to the rent people. And so now you got utilities and other things you got to pay. Well, before you know it, and $50 is not minimum wage. Last I checked, I think minimum wage is about $15,000 or something like that a year. So, you know, when you look at it, the average person cannot afford to live like that. So now more and more of the kids are finding themselves back home. So if our contentment as parents was resting in, I'm going to need you to get up on out of here, you're going to die discontent because They are your kids. I mean, don't get me wrong. I agree, but you don't want them out on just out on the street. At least I hope not. That would not be Christ-like, and we can find that, but we're not going to deal with that right now. So our contentment is not resting in that. Our contentment is in what he says. If we go back to verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, the true answer to this whole contentment issue is this issue of godliness. But godliness is not about going out and dressing ourselves a certain way and acting a certain way. It's not what we're talking about. Let's go back to Colossians, where we dealt with Colossians. And let's look at this. In Colossians chapter 2, and they'll put it up there. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 8 through 10 again. Verse 8 through 10. And I want you to remember now that philosophy is not just the kind of thing we learn in schools, where we sit back and we do this esoteric kind of discussions and all. But philosophy is a way of thinking, a pattern of thinking that you are basically kind of programming yourself to believe, a way of looking at the world. Look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, okay. So what that's saying is that you're going to have all kind of philosophies and thoughts and thinking and stuff people are going to tell you as you grow up in age and all that. But he says, beware lest anybody spoil you. And the word spoil means to take captive, to cause you to, just like spoiling fruit, to rot. By giving you philosophies and vain deception that really comes from the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. Well, if you get to be wealthy, you know, you hear people say this all the time, find your passion and you'll find contentment. Baloney. That's just baloney. It's baloney. Find your passion and you'll find contentment. That's baloney. It's not true. Because a lot of people are in their so-called passion and they're not content. They're just not. I mean, you know, there's one more person to save, one more this, one more that. They can't rest. They're in their passion. You know, that's what drives me.
Okay.
Until, you know, their passion, their drive, driven to help the homeless. I remember one time I did that. I might have mentioned it before in church. Helped this homeless guy when our church was over there on the airline. And I even let him stay in the church till he stole everything in it. And, you know, I was really like, wow. Right before I was going to kill him, and the Lord pulled me back. I'm serious. I went out, had my little billy club in my hand and everything. When I found him, he was asleep. And I said, you know, I could hit him right now. Nobody even knows me except the Lord. I said, let me, man, you just. But I did hit the place next to where he was sleeping. So he almost died due to shock when I woke him up. But, you know, you could get very discontented by this. I mean, man, I let you stay in the church. You didn't have nowhere to stay. I gave you a job, and that's part of what I was doing. I gave him a job. I let you stay here in the church. You could do that. And you done stole the stuff. What are you doing? So sometimes you're in your passion. It's good until your passion, somebody kind of do stuff like that, and all of a sudden you. Even your passion can kind of disappoint you, right? And all of a sudden, you know, it's not. So contentment's not in your passion. Contentment lies in understanding what we said earlier about completely sufficient, needing nothing. If you really believe this scripture, what we just read, let's read that again. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, their way of thinking, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, the rulers of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, who? Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. This is why when people say, oh, well, I met my significant other, now I'm complete. You're something wrong with you. You're just not. You complete till they do something crazy. And then you're going to be like, I can't believe that happened. Well, why? They're human. We all are humans. One human can't complete another human. Okay? You need two complete humans. Okay? To try to at least get going decently. But there are going to be difficulties in even in that kind of situation. But you get somebody that ain't complete and put two incompletes together, You're going to have a big incomplete situation. Because typically whatever I am incomplete is different from where you're incomplete, and those two are not compatible. And sometimes what I'm looking for, you don't even have it. And so now I don't know how to go off and just be content. And if I'm looking for you to make me content, well, that's going to be a real problem now, because you may not even have what I need. And therefore, now that's why people keep saying all this stuff they say. Well, you know, we fell out of love, or this happened. That didn't happen. You were looking for something in a situation and in a person that God never intended you to find there. God intended you to find completeness in Christ. That's what's supposed to happen. And that's a process. That takes time. I mean, you know, when you can say you believe something all you want. I remember when my father was teaching me how to swim. And first thing he said is, you need to learn how to float. And so he would say, okay, I need you to lay back. And then he says, just lay back. I said, should I be going like this? Because I was afraid I was going to go under the water. He said, son, I got you. Don't worry about it. I need you to just lean back, and I'm going to show you how to float. You sure? What is he supposed to say? No, I'm trying to drown you out here. No, you know, yes, son, I'm sure. Well, so, you know, I would go ahead and lay back, and he said, okay, now just extend your arms and just relax. And then one day, eventually, he kind of walked away, and he backed up. And I wasn't paying attention, and I was floating, right? Well, it wasn't until I looked up and I saw him over there that I went down, right, because I took my attention off what was going on. But I realized then, okay, I get it. You can float. But he kept having to do something like this. Now, I did an example of this once in the church on airline, and the guy dropped me. That's what I'm talking about. You can't make your completeness in other people, right? So I said, okay, now watch this. So he was standing behind me, and I just, boom, went back. And so then I said, okay, good. Now just watch, y'all. Boom, and I went back. And I said, see, that's what I'm talking about. Well, he walked off. When I said, see, that's what I'm talking about, he must have thought I was finished. And sure enough, I just went straight back and bam, hit the floor. And I just got up and went. See, that just proves my whole point. You can't have no confidence in nobody. I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm sorry. No, it's okay. It's all right. Y'all got a real good example here of what I'm talking about. So, I mean, very trustworthy fella, and now you done dropped me on the floor. So, miscommunication. But when it was all over, I learned my lesson too, all right? But this is what we're talking about, and that is Paul is trying to say that the world has this way of getting us caught up in it, and in our pursuit, if we're not careful, we and that's what Jesus meant about the thorns, because while we're so busy pursuing what we think will bring the contentment, the wealth, or whatever, we miss what is happening. I remember a lot. I would do that a lot around here before I retired even, because I kept trying to say, okay, Lord, if I get this done, and this done, well, when I retire, I don't have to worry about any big, giant expenditures, you know, because then they'll be done. Then along come the roof, you know, this kind of stuff. And it's like, just, you got to let God just do what he does, because you'll never get content if you're thinking, well, then if I can just get this done and we got that, then everything will be okay, because you just never know what's going to happen. But because God does, and because we're complete in him, if we get this, that's why I'm saying it's really a process that takes time for people to come to understand the truth. It's kind of like when you're talking to your kids. I'm telling you, it takes a long time before they believe you really have their best interest at heart. They got friends talking to them, other people talking to them, and you're like, look, nobody cares about you and your business like I do. Okay, I was there when you came out. You didn't have no clothes on. It was me. We could have left you there. I mean, seriously, today you could do that. You could just leave them at the hospital, and they won't even arrest you because you say, look, I can't do it. Leave them for adoption. That's why they say don't throw the kids in, you know, in the garbage and all crazy. Just leave them at the hospitals. You can do that now. We didn't do that. Why you thought we brought you home? I mean, you know, we realized it was going to cost money to even bringing you home and other things we're going to have to do. So as you get older, I understand you got a thought pattern and you figure you know what you're doing. But just listen to me. I've been places you haven't been yet. I've done things you haven't done yet. And you're trying to instruct them because you care about them. And it's very difficult. Well, it's the same thing with God. it's like we got all this stuff happening, but God, and I said it the other day as I was praying. I was like, Lord, I just always repenting. This book was here. This book has been here my whole life. You know, forget the 400 years that has been written in this form, 400 plus years. But it's definitely been here the 60 I've been here. And there's nothing in it new. So why does it take so long for us to come to some revelations of things that are in it and go, well, I guess that's true. Yeah, it's true. So if I get this, the sooner I get this, the sooner I can be content so that if I go to work, the things aren't going the way I want them to go. It's like, okay, Lord. All right, here we go. First of all, you said that in you dwell the fullness of the Godhead. So everything that we need is in God. I mean, God, there's nothing that God is empty, lacks, doesn't have, whatever. All right. And then you said your spirit dwells in us. And then you said that we're complete in you. Well, if all of that stuff was true, then why am I aggravated or frustrated or getting this in there? Why is this happening to me? Why am I letting this happen? Because the truth is, I have this down in head knowledge, but I don't have it yet down in practical understanding and faith knowledge, where I really accepted this as reality. Because if it is, then that means the things that are happening, I recognize if God is the head of all principality and power, then it means that there's nothing that happens that God's not in charge of, ultimately, that God ultimately allows to happen. Well, if that's the case, then I can rest content. And then if I don't get the promotion I want, or I don't get this that I want, I don't get, all I do is say, you know what? God, you know what you're doing. You know what's going on, and you know better than I do. I may not be able to see ahead to what's going on or whatever, but I have to believe that whatever you're doing it with the understanding that it's important that I recognize that this is not. I tell people all the time now, I am glad, more glad now than ever, that I didn't get to be a dean of a school. Because they'd have just fired me by now. Because all the craziness going on in the schools, in my mind, you know, of all the, you know, woke stuff, man, they'd have run me out of them school, the school. And I'd have been gone by now because I'd been like, we ain't doing that. We ain't doing that, and we ain't doing that. And okay, really? You out of here. I mean, and so now I look back and go, phew, man, I missed that bullet. I mean, you know, because it'd have been a big one. I mean, because there's a lot going on right now, you know, and basically the kids are ones driving the agenda right now. And if you don't get on board with what they're doing in terms of at least social things and their thought patterns, you're out of there. I mean, you know, and you're not student friendly, they call it, you know, and stuff like that. So, you know, my day had passed. I just didn't know it was going to pass at the time that I was trying and seeking and pursuing all that. But God knew. And so it's interesting now that I can look back and say, because at the time, I had a lot of discontent about it because it didn't make sense to me. And even people would walk up to me and just make you more discontent because they'd be like, that didn't make no sense. And they'd explain to you why whatever happened didn't make sense and why this should have happened for you and that should have happened and all that. And you're just more discontent because it's like everybody sees it almost. And it's like, this just isn't, but God, you got to get to the place where you recognize and understand this is really what's going on with God, that the reality. It's just like when I was working the roof, and I kept, every now and then I'd get it, and it just stopped. And I was like, yes, got it. Okay, now I've done everything. And then it would start again. And I'd be like, okay, this is just not good, right? Well, once it got to a point where I finally realized, okay, I need to get some other professional type people in here. Well, once I got the people in here that really knew what they were doing and they went back and took everything out, well, they were able to show me that what you're doing is exactly what the people before you did and that works for a while. But then what it does is creates the additional problem that you now see under here, which is other parts, if it gets back in or where water's been trapped, is creating a problem. So in my mind, I was like, see, this is the same thing with God. I don't know how many times I was frustrated coming in saying, okay, I know I got it. Then I'd walk in, and it rained hard enough that it was leaking again. I was like, ah! And I wanted it so bad to have stopped that I'd gotten it, right? Yeah, but if you had gotten it, you would have had a bigger problem you still were creating down the road that you just weren't aware of. And once that problem emerged, you would have had another real big issue. Now you're not at 50,000 replacements. You're probably doing 100,000 because you didn't take Joyce and everything else you done messed up. Well, this is how it is with God. You have to believe what he says. You got to be content in me. You have to spend time pursuing this concept. See, in other words, when we're praying, sometimes people are praying, and I'm not sure what people are praying about or when they're praying or what they pray about. But the idea of saying to God, help me to take this to take root. And people say, well, how do you know it takes root? Like I said, okay, I'm retired. Question is, are you suffering from retired anxiety that they talk about, that other people have? If you are, then you haven't taken root of this yet. Because if you think about it, if it's true that people are working, and I got people saying to me all the time, man, I wish I could do what you did. Okay, well, if you wish you could do what I did, then why would there be times that I wish I hadn't done what I did? Why would I rather be doing something? You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, you want to be doing something again. Almost like you forget the 1,000 emails that were in your email box. Okay, when I took email bankruptcy, I called it. Yeah, when I left work and I retired, I said, all right, Chance, I'm taking email bankruptcy. Everything in here I think I sent to you that matters. And then I hit delete. It was such a relieving feeling to just watch them all go away and not even have to respond to any of that stuff and not care. And when people call, where's White? He don't work here no more. Wow. And then time went on, and like I said, I'd be out walking every morning, you know, how you doing? Watching the birds, watching the squirrels frolic around and all, watch the ducks come across the little path, and I'd sit in there doing all that. And then eventually I was like, okay, enough duck watching, dude. I mean, I think maybe you might want to get up and go do something with yourself, huh? Okay. All right, we'll try something else, you know. So we'll go and jog or we'll do something. But the point is that if you don't get content, it don't matter what happens. And you'll find yourself back saying to the people who are saying, man, I can't wait to get where you are. And you saying, well, I wish I could get back where you are. You know, it's like, it's just a little circle like this, right? And so we have to understand it. That's why I tell people, you know, I've seen this in relationships with people. Now, I'm not talking about people who get married and divorced right now. We'll leave that alone. But definitely people who've been in relationships that they have not gotten married, but they broke up. And they all, if they keep looking at the old pictures, it always is so much happier than it was. I'm like, look, if it was that happy, why are you over here? But all the pictures, they smile and everybody happy, it's all good. Well, yeah, when you take all the heat out and everything away and you just have a picture, it's great. When I think back about my job and all the great things that were there, it's great. But when I put back in everything that went with it that made me say, I need to get out of here, I realized it really wasn't that great. And if I want to do something else, I need to do that because that's not going to make you content. No, what you need to do, though, is you got to get over. So I now purposely, if I ever find myself creeping into any thought pattern about anything, I'll sit and say, okay, Lord, this is help me to be able to. That's why I was saying that Sunday it sounded like a joke, and it was, because Raheem said that when I came. You're not going to do that. When I said, you know, what I'd like to do is be the person that doesn't do anything and just ride down on my little motorized scooter and you don't return your calls and just all that. That's what I'd rather do, you know, for a month if they told me I wasn't going to live. But actually what I've been trying to do is I'll say, okay, Lord, I told y'all about the squirrels. I got squirrels in the yard, birds in the yard, all this stuff. Lord, help me to look at these squirrels in such a way that if they told me tomorrow I was going to die, I wouldn't now look at them going, man, I've never seen squirrels so beautiful. I've never seen a squirrel with a tail like that. Because it's amazing how when people tell you you're going to die, you start talking like people that are fasting. Every commercial, you think about food. It doesn't matter what the commercial. It's a Goodyear tire commercial. Now you're trying to eat rubber because you're so hungry. And I think that's what happens with people when they tell them you're going to die. They now all of a sudden they want to live so bad that everything around them takes on this whole new thing. And it ain't no different. I mean, somebody sitting next to them don't see it any different. The light is red. Man, I never noticed that red light, how red can be. I never noticed how long this light really was or how short it is. It's no different than it ever was. And so that was my thing. Lord, help me to understand this that you're talking about. If I have God and I have Christ, help me to rest and be content. Just let me sit here. I don't have nowhere to go. I don't have anything to do. Let me just sit. Let me be content just sitting. I'm not talking about a life of slowfulness. Now, let's go back. We're not talking about the people in the Proverbs where it says a slowful man's house fall down because he doesn't mind his maintenance or he doesn't cut his grass. That's not what we're talking about. What we should be talking about, though, is that if you're cutting your grass, you shouldn't be worrying about the TV that need to be fixed or something else that need to be done. Why can't you just be content right now, cut the grass, and be content? Because we don't know how to do this. It's like we are so accustomed to a list that's running even in our minds at all times. And maybe when I get to it, you know, that's the joy of checking it off. When I get to the end of the day, I'll be content. No, you're not. You're going to write another list. And then you're just going to add on to that list things to do. So the idea is that, can I be content with the list? It's got 50 things. Okay? Some of y'all looking at me like, this is what I've been doing with all my rooms. Again, content. Some of them, I have 3 rooms in my life, I call them, 3 rooms, that if I died today, I would just have to say, hey, go in there and do your best. For the most part, I have them somewhat organized, but if you just looked at it, you would think, man, this is awful junky. And one of them is back there. All right, for now, I just tell Sister Laura, it's like sweeping. She said, can we throw this away? Throw it back there. I'm going to put it in the corner, but I know it's trash. I know I need to throw that away when I go to the dump or whatever. I got files maybe, but here they got to be gone through, but I don't have time to do that. But I need to be content with the fact that that room is like it is. There used to be a time I'm going to be up all night. I'm going to get that room straight before some point in time. Well, now it's like, then I have another room in my house upstairs where I have files and things that I need to shred and all that, but I got it in a way it's organized enough that if I were to go, I would just have to get in there. They could figure it out. So, but there was a time when I couldn't bear that to the point that I'd be up all night trying to think how I'm going to do this. What's my plan? How I'm going to get it done? What am I going to do? But thinking that was going to bring contentment when I got it all organized. Then you get it organized and it's like, well, maybe you could organize it a different way. Or maybe it's not efficient enough. And God's like, look, I'm trying to help y'all. You don't understand. They say stress is one of the main killers that people end up with, heart attacks and everything else. Stress, stressing over everything. When God is giving us an answer here, look, I need you to relax and focus. I want you to think about being born and recognize you came with no clothes. You got here. I want you to recognize one day you're going to die and you're not going to get to take anything with you. I need you to focus on that and I want you to understand it. Don't tell me you got it. You know, Pastor, I got it. Move on. If you get it, you're going to be able to go home, and whatever you're doing, you're like, it's good. And I'm not talking about, again, like I said, slowful. I'm talking about the fact that it legitimately is good. You're okay with the fact that, look, I'm all right. I'm content where I am in the moment that I'm in. I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to go anywhere else. I don't have to do anything right now. I'm content in this moment because of Christ, not because of I got everything done. In other words, everything may not be done. It's a wreck. It's all over the place. But I'm content because I know in Christ. Every time I look around and I say to myself things that I wish I could have done or should do or might have been able to do, I always find myself now focusing back on the fact that, right, but I have the greatest thing ever is going to happen. That when I die, I've already have a reward waiting for me with God. And he says, if I'll continue to be faithful, that reward may even grow. This is truth, right? And I can rest content in it. To the extent that my religion, i.e. and my faith in Christ, is really more nothing other than words on the page, or like I said, just attending a church or something, this can never happen. That's why Paul said, I'm going to go back into Timothy, that's why he said this. He said that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if you stop there for a minute and just think about it, I've listened to people sometime when they preach about this, and they'll say, right, but the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. No, it doesn't say that. You're absolutely right. It says for the love of money. And they say, and I don't love money. I love Jesus. Okay. All right. Well, let's break that down for a minute. What does that look like, you know? I'm just trying to get as much as I can, you know. So let's break this down. He says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, that's interesting. If you think about it, here's the truth. This is truth now. Now, somebody said once, I remember them saying, well, there are a lot of evil that goes on that has nothing to do with money. And that then would mean that God was lying. He says that for the love of money is the root. It's the root from which all evil springs. The love of mammon. That's why Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. So mammon is not just the currency. It's the system itself and all of that. So he says it's the love of that. That's the root of all evil. Think about every evil you could come up with. How many people kick people door in to rob them of their chicken? Man, I saw you go in the house. I know that's golden chick. So that's why I kicked your front door in. Give me your chicken. No. They're coming in there for something they think you have of value. Whenever people are committing crime, most, it's all tied to the system of mammon itself. This whole system of contentment apart from God. That's what people have to understand. When he says money, he's not just talking about just dollars themselves. The word money is mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. Jesus gave just two choices, God and mammon. There's a world system. And even sexual crimes are driven by a lust to be content in one sexual being that can only be accomplished through whatever this crazy act is you're doing. A man doesn't rape a woman because she asked him to. There's something driving him to do that, to try to get content meant in his own sexual fantasies or whatever that might be. That contentment will never come through that. But the root of all that is this system that drives this miscontent that people have, thinking that somehow they can fulfill their lust. That's why if you go further, see, he says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the idea is that when you look at pornography. I have not done this research. This is about to just be off the top of my head. It's just an assumption I'm about to make. But I am assuming that most of the people who are involved in this are involved in it and get paid. You know, the actors and actresses that are doing this are getting paid. It's money. They're not doing this for free and sending out free films. They're not doing that. It's money. Drug dealing. It's money. Prostitution. It's money. White collar crimes. It's money. Or it's tied to the power associated with getting more money or control. All of it is tied to that system. And that's what he's trying to get people to understand. The love of this thing itself. That's why God said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And it doesn't mean that you can't utilize the world. Paul said we're in the world. And I used this scripture last week to keep proving my point as we keep kind of slowly walking our way through this. If you look in 1 Timothy, if we look at chapter 6 and look at verse 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world. Now, he just got through talking about riches, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us all things richly to enjoy. So apparently things come from God. He gives them to us richly to enjoy. And he tells Timothy, the rich people in your church, I want you to charge them. Tell them this message from God. Don't trust in your riches. Right, but he didn't say go give them away. See, people all the time, they'll say, well, Jesus told a rich young ruler to give away everything. Right, but that wasn't a blanket admonition to everybody who was rich. Right here, Paul tells him, tell the rich people, don't be high-minded. I know you got it going on, but come down a little bit. He says, and don't trust in your uncertain riches, but trust in God. So you can have your riches, you got them, God, you have them. However you got them right now is not the point. You have them, though. But if you were, as he said in verse 9, if you are not rich and you were seeking it, and that's what you were after, he says that's not the spirit you want to have on you. He said, because that's not a good spirit to have, because it's going to lead you into stuff that before you know it, just go look at everybody that's getting in trouble, you know, through bribes and kickbacks and craziness, all of it tied to money. And if they had just been content, their name wouldn't be splashed all over the paper now, and they're getting fired or going to jail or getting, you know, indicted for all kind of different crimes and stuff. But it is what it is. All right, so what we're going to do next time, we're going to keep kind of plow through this some more, keep working on this concept of contentment that Paul is saying that we need to learn and have so that we can grow in grace and the things he then begins to tell us that we need to flee. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. We're going to go ahead and wrap up tonight.